Hi there, how are you doing? Welcome to Addlestone Baptist Church and our service today. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so a little bit later on we'll be sharing communion together. And we're also going to be looking into God's Word and seeing what God has to say to us today, which is exciting. Let me begin though by reading some words from Psalm 1. The psalmist writes this: "Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers." You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of taking Katrina and my boys camping. We went down to just near Battle, down in Kent, and camped for a few nights at Ashburnham Place, which some of you will know is a wonderful Christian retreat centre set in the most beautiful grounds. It's set in over 200 acres of beautiful countryside. It's actually a countryside designed by Capability Brown, the great landscape designer. And while we were camping, we were actually camping near one of the great lakes that's there. And just beyond the lake was this beautiful old established wood. And just about every sort of tree imaginable grew on the banks of this lake. And what struck me, we were actually staying at a time when we had some really hot weather, some of the hottest weather this summer. And what struck me was how remarkably verdant those trees still look, despite the heat. You know, the field that we were camping in was incredibly parched. The grass was like straw. But these trees opposite us on the banks of this beautiful lake were just full of life and vitality. And it very much reminded me of what's being pictured here. Not only were those trees getting the sustenance they needed, but they were also able to survive tough conditions. And the psalmist here picks up on that those people who drill down into the Word of God and who establish a firm relationship with the Word of God, that they're able to endure during tough seasons. And I hope that in some respects that's what these Sundays have been able to provide for us. That as we study the Word of God together, we put down deep roots so that we can survive this extended season of drought. At least there's a sense of spiritual drought at not being able to meet together. So let's take encouragement from Psalm 1 and what the psalmist pictures here. Let's put down deep roots. I hope that you feel that today as we study God's Word, that you feel your soul is refreshed and renewed. And with that in mind, let me pray for us. And then we'll sing an opening song, and then we'll delve into the Word of God together. Let me pray. Father God, we want to be like the people pictured in this psalm. We want to be like trees planted near streams of water. We want to put our roots down into the Word of God and draw sustenance and draw all that we need in order to survive tough seasons. Lord, we are in a tough season where it's difficult to maintain our spiritual health. We're not able to meet together face to face. And yet we know that if we study your word and open ourselves up to your spirit, you will indeed feed our very souls. So help us now as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin by singing the song, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul."
Bless the Lord, O It's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series looking at aspects of being known by God. We've spent a few weeks now looking at different areas of what that might mean, and it's been quite challenging. I've certainly found it challenging for myself, but also very encouraging. You know, there is no greater privilege than to be known by another person. But to be known by the God of all creation is just mind-blowing. It's just amazing. And we can get so much comfort and assurance. And indeed, we can derive our very identity from that amazing relationship that we have with God. So I hope it's been a really encouraging journey. A lot of what we've looked at has been in part inspired by Psalm 139, that great psalm that speaks so clearly of the intimate relationship that we have with God. And we've picked up on various aspects. I want to pick up on an aspect that appears in a verse that we've looked at already. Verse 23 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." And I want to just explore this morning a little bit more about what it is for God to know our hearts. And what I want to suggest this morning is that Jesus is the greatest cardiac surgeon of all time. I know that sounds a little bit strange, but Jesus wants to transform our hearts. It's not enough for him to simply know our hearts. When Jesus knows our hearts, he also knows how he wants to transform our hearts. And we see this in a number of ways. I want to focus on a few passages in the New Testament this morning. I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. It says this: "On another Sabbath, he," that is Jesus, "went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?'" There are these times in the scriptures where we're told that Jesus knew what a group of people were thinking, or more often the scriptures actually say knew what were on their hearts. In this case, it's a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law who were, if you like, setting a situation in place to see what Jesus would do. They had a secret plan. And we're waiting to see how Jesus would respond. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they had in their hearts. And what does he do? Well, he begins to challenge these Pharisees and teachers of the law. He asks them a question. Let me show you another example of this happening. If we move forward into Luke 11, verse 14, says this: "Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, 'By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.' Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can this kingdom stand?'" So here again, we have a group of people wanting to somehow catch Jesus out, wanting to find ways of trapping Jesus or accusing Jesus of something that goes against the word of God, goes against the law of God. But Jesus knows their thoughts. He's able to understand where they're coming from, and thus able to avoid the trap and to bring about a challenge in the thinking and in the hearts of those that were seeking to oppose him. Let's skip now to Matthew's Gospel. And we have an event in Matthew chapter 22, from verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intents, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. And so again, we see Jesus knowing their evil intent, knowing what they were thinking. And I guess in these three different examples, it's quite possible that Jesus was just a good reader of the situation. He knew that what he was doing would provoke a reaction that would cause people to question and to be thinking different things. And so it's quite possible that he just looked at the situation, looked at the crowds, looked at the individuals involved, and sort of, "I know what they're thinking," kind of situation. It may be that Jesus had some sort of divine revelation, that his Father in heaven revealed something to Jesus about the situation. It could be a combination of both of those things. In the fourth example that I want to present, we get an indication that there is some sort of spiritual dynamic, spiritual revelation taking place. It's the occasion where Jesus heals the paralyzed man. And we read in Mark's gospel what takes place. We'll read from Mark chapter 2, verse 6. It says this. "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So certainly in this example, we have Jesus seemingly receiving some sort of revelation in his spirit. Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. I guess whether it's Jesus reading a situation and the dynamics within a particular room or whatever, or whether it's Jesus receiving divine revelation, giving him insight into a particular situation, the fact of the matter is Jesus is in tune with what is going on in the kingdom and in the world in these circumstances. Jesus knows what goes on in our hearts. He knows the attitudes that we carry with us. And in each example that we've looked at here, these four examples, in each case, Jesus doesn't let those attitudes last. Each time a heart attitude is revealed by the Pharisees or whoever, Jesus challenges them. He either heals and uses that as an example, or he tells a parable, or he gives some sort of teaching to challenge that heart view. One final example that's worth considering is when Jesus is ministering to his disciples. He's talking about his death and resurrection. And a particular event happens in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. We read this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For whoever is least among you all is the greatest." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand in front of them. Jesus here is not prepared to let the disciples stay in their present thinking. But once again, the challenge comes. Knowing how the disciples are thinking, Jesus uses something as an example to bring revelation, to bring insight, to challenge that heart attitude. Like I said earlier, Jesus is the great cardiac surgeon. He's not prepared to let the disciples continue on with their hearts the way they are. He wants to perform surgery. He leads them to this challenge. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that challenge and what that might mean for us, who that challenge is directed at and how does that apply a little bit later on. But why don't we just pause there? And knowing that this is about our hearts and the openness of our hearts to God and the fact that God sees our hearts as they truly are, I wonder if we can just pause there and to sing, and through the song that we sing, respond to God, open ourselves up to God and allow him to speak about our hearts. I've chosen the song, "Open the Eyes of Our Heart, Lord." And let's use this as a prayer to be able to receive any challenge that God would want to bring to us today. Let's sing together, "Open the Eyes of Our Hearts, Lord."
Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power. to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I guess that is absolutely at the heart of today's message. That we want our hearts to be opened up so that we see Jesus. We see something of his kingdom. We see something of the way he sees the world around us. You know, it's absolutely fantastic that God knows us, that we can be known by the living God, that he sees who we truly are. Yes, warts and all. Yes, with all the problems and the failings that we have. But nonetheless, we are known by him. We share that intimacy with him. But the challenge is that as God knows our hearts, he also seeks transformation for our hearts. You know, in all of these circumstances that we've looked at in the New Testament, all of these examples, Jesus is not prepared to let people stay where they're at. There's always a challenge there. There's always a challenge to change our thinking, to change our hearts, to change our responses, to change our view. So whether that be the people that sought Jesus's arrest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, or whether that be the disciples, Jesus is there constantly challenging these people to see differently, and he constantly challenges us to see differently. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, there's still areas of our hearts that need work. There's still attitudes that need to be changed and transformed. There's still views on life that need to be changed and transformed. We need to constantly be seeing in ever greater kingdom ways. Now, that's not easy at times, but it is important, and it shows how much Jesus is invested in us, that he's not prepared to leave us to see as we've always seen. But he's constantly opening our eyes to new kingdom ways of seeing. I guess what's interesting about this is Jesus is challenging those people who perhaps ought to have known better. It's interesting that the challenge comes not to the average pagan on the street. When these challenges come about, they come to the religious people. The people that think they know how God thinks. Jesus opens their eyes to whole new ways of seeing. And so there's a warning there. For many of us who've walked with the Lord for many years, who call ourselves Christians, who seek to live out Christian lives, it's very easy for us to become blinkered in the way we view things, to become perhaps even hardened in our own sense of righteousness. I'm sure many times Jesus is wanting to challenge our religiosity, if I can put it that way. So we need to be very open to hearing the challenge of Jesus in our lives. We need to be prepared to see differently. Now, I was thinking about what this is like. A few days ago, I went for a cycle ride, and it was a really cloudy day. Now, I've got a pair of cycling sunglasses. Here they are. And what's clever about these glasses is you can actually take out the lenses. and swap them for different sorts of lenses depending on what the light conditions are. And on that particular day, I put in this pair of lenses. I don't know whether you can see, but they got a special yellow tint. And what's clever about these glasses, these lenses, is that they accentuate the contrast. So on a dull day, these seem to make the lights lighter and the darks darker. And it really helps you be able to cycle along. But the other thing that I find with these lenses, because they're yellow, they make the world happier, if I can put it that way. I'm cycling along on a dull day and it feels like it's a bright, sunny day. And I know that that affects my spirit, that I feel happier. I feel more joyful when I've got these in. And it just transforms the world around me. These lenses change the way I perceive things. And I guess that's what Jesus is constantly wanting to do in our lives through studying his word, through getting closer to Jesus in our knowledge, our understanding, our intimacy with him. As we do that, we begin to see differently. We begin to see as he sees. And our attitudes are changed, our thought patterns are changed, our very hearts are changed. You know, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I see in his response to situations, a different way of being, a kingdom way of being. How many times in the scriptures do we see Jesus respond in ways of utter love and compassion compared to those religious leaders around who are more inclined to bring judgment and condemnation? I'm always reminded of when Jesus, towards the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the final time, and he looks out over that city, a city that is full of religious fervour. And what does he do? His heart breaks and he weeps over that city. I think often, particularly as Christians, we are in danger of seeing situations and reacting in righteous condemnation. Whereas in a lot of those situations, Jesus' heart breaks and he weeps. And he asks us to have those same kingdom heart attitudes. We need to be a people of love and compassion, prepared to have our hearts broken for the sake of the kingdom of God. So there's a real challenge there. You know, Jesus knows our hearts, but he also wants to challenge our hearts and help us to see things differently. Well, I will leave that with you to think about over this next week. But I would want to challenge you to say, open your heart up to the challenge. Have a think this week about, what area of your heart is Jesus wanting to change? And how is he doing that? What circumstances are happening in your life right now? Maybe he's wanting your heart to be a heart of greater patience. And just at this moment in your family life, you're experiencing a family dynamic that is causing you to really struggle in that area. Maybe Jesus is challenging your heart. Maybe it's showing grace to someone who deserves anything but grace. Maybe it's loving someone who at the moment you're finding is particularly unlovable. Whatever it may be, trust me, Jesus is always wanting to challenge our heart attitudes. So open yourself up to that and respond to that. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is invested in you. And he performs that heart surgery in your life because he loves you. And he wants the best for you. And he wants to transform you ever more into his likeness. And that's a wonderful thing. So I'll leave that with you. And I'm excited by what God is doing in your life. Let me pray for us. I'll pray and then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer and then we'll move into a time of communion. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the challenge that is there in Scripture. We thank you that in the examples that we've been able to look at today, we see your loving grace at work, that you're not prepared to leave us with bad attitudes or worldly attitudes. But you're wanting our hearts constantly to be changed and transformed ever more into having kingdom values and seeing with kingdom eyes. So Lord, look at our hearts, examine our hearts, and where there are ways in our hearts that are not of you, would you change those attitudes? Would you cause situations in our life to bring about transformation in our hearts? Continue to be the cardiac surgeon of our lives. And Lord, in our lives, we seek to glorify you in everything we do. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let's say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's sing again before we share communion together. Let's sing Jesus Messiah.
That we might become And so we come now to communion. There is power in speaking out words of faith. And so we're going to take a liturgical approach to our communion today. I'd encourage you to speak out the words that appear on screen in bold white, and that will lead us through this time of communion together. And so let's begin. Here is the table of the Lord. We are gathered to his supper, a foretaste of things eternal. Come when you are fearful, to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful, to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful, and be made whole. Come old and young, there is room for all. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. Let us then pursue the things that make for peace. Where lies abound, you call us to speak truth. We will speak truth. Where greed takes all, you call us to act justly. We will act justly. Where violence consumes, you call us to live peacefully. We will live peacefully. Where death mocks us, you call us to live in Christ. We will live in Christ. We set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. So may the peace of our Lord rest within us and remain with us today and always. Amen. The tradition which I hand on to you comes from the Lord himself. For on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, gave God thanks, and then broke it, saying, "This is my body that is for you. Do this and remember me." For the bread we eat day by day, God be blessed forever. For the bread of the great day that feeds us for new life, God be blessed forever. Jesus, true and living bread, touch all our days and fit us for your new day's dawning. God be blessed forever. Nourish us with bread for the journey, disciples in your way, this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, feed us with your love and renew us with your life. We eat to remember. Please take the bread, break it, and pass it among yourselves. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember me." for the wine that makes hearts glad. God be blessed forever. For the wine that seals the covenant, God be blessed forever. Jesus, true and living vine, make our hearts glad and lives safe. God be blessed forever. Enliven us with the wine of the kingdom this day and always. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your love and renew us with your life. We drink to remember. Please take the cup and share it among yourselves. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst, may they be filled. And may we, with them, feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God for ever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us with your love, inspire us with your life. Go now, and as you go, know this. In grace you were created. In mercy you have been sustained. In love you will be held forever. Amen. Our worship has ended. Our service begins. God bless you all and have a blessed week.